We just simply cannot live life victoriously if we've grieved the Spirit. And one of the things that the Spirit of God does is He gives us the strength. He gives us divine power to comprehend. He gives us strength. Read with me here. That we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. And if you trace this back, you see that Paul is praying for this. And this is an operation of the Spirit of God. And we don't want to grieve the Spirit, because a grieved spirit does not function. When we quench Him, His fiery influences are quenched. And so these very operations of the Spirit, they become withdrawn. They become diminished. They become quenched. But when that Spirit is acting powerfully in our lives, He gives us strength to comprehend with all the saints, and that's what it needs. It needs supernatural ability. Brethren, the love of Christ is not something that people on the street can understand. Well, you can tell them and they can hear the words, but they're not going to get it, because this is supernatural. Strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And I've already dealt with the breadth and the length of the love of Christ. Today I want to deal with the height of it. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, where do you go when you want to talk about the height of Christ's love? Brethren, I think one of the things that we all have to admit, if we're going to be honest with the text here, doesn't Paul almost contradict himself? I mean, listen to this. Verse 19. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Anybody see any problem with that statement? He desires and prays that God's people may have strength to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ, to not only comprehend it, but to know it. He says we need Spirit-given supernatural strength for this, but as soon as He prays for us to have this strength of comprehension and knowledge of the love of Christ, He comes right back at us and says, but in the end, the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. And I just say, what sort of talk is that? You know what? As I thought about it, I thought, that is the sort of talk that a man uses who has tried, with as much grace as God has given him, he has tried to get his own arms around this. And every time he tries, he realizes he cannot climb the heights of that mountain. But every time he's tried, he hasn't found. You know how it is when somebody tries to do something and they just can't do it. They get all frustrated. But these are not the words of a man who has tried and found himself frustrated. These are the words of a man who every time he tries, he finds himself strengthened. He finds himself more filled with joy. He finds himself lifted up all the higher. And even though he realizes he can't mount the summit of this love, he realizes in attempting to do so, it's not frustrating, but it's the joy of all joys. That's what I think these words sound like. Sort of like the guy who knows that he can't climb Mount Everest. Look, if you got a guy and he comes to Mount Everest and he knows he can't climb it, but he climbs up a third of the way. The guy doesn't get up a third of the way and with his back to the scenery and eyes to the snow and the rock and just kick and shout in all frustration because he can't go any higher. And he refuses to look, and in disgust he walks back down the mountain. That's not what happens. I've climbed some mountains before. You know what you do the whole way up? You're constantly, yes, you have to look at the rock sometimes as you climb, but what are you constantly doing? Every time you stop to catch your wind, catch your breath, are you facing the rocks? I mean, there may be times you're looking for where you're going to go next, but brethren, the vast majority of the time, you're looking at the scenery. And that's the way it is with this. We're not going to get frustrated because we can't find the top. at every step up, you just behold the wonders of the scenery of this thing. Those are the words that I'm getting here. A man who says, look, as much as you try to mount the summit of the mountain of Christ's love, you're never going to get there because it surpasses your knowledge. You do not, brethren, even our glorified state, we will still be finite. And this is infinite love, and our minds are never going to get around it. Brethren, through all eternity, Christ is going to lift us higher and higher and higher and higher in demonstrations of His kindness and love towards us. Through all the generations, brethren. And we're never going to get there. Never are we going to get there. The love of Christ surpasses knowledge. Brethren, it surpasses all knowledge. It's a mountaintop that only God knows. I'm telling you this. In our glorified state, we won't get... Angels can't get there. You know why angels are desiring to look into these things? Because they can't get their arms around it. They're wanting to learn too. It's beyond all knowledge. This is a mountain that literally... Sometimes you see a mountain and they go up and they disappear into a cloud level. And it's going to be the kind of thing where... Or, if you've ever climbed mountains, you know it looks like the summit's right there. And you get up there, and then, oh man, it goes up more. Anybody that's climbed mountains, you've seen that. It's like this. Every time we reach a summit, what we realize is it goes higher still. Every cloud layer we break through, there's more ahead of us. And brethren, what the apostle's doing is he's calling us on, and he's just saying, climb, climb. Yes, you need the Spirit of God to give you the strength to be able to do this, so don't grieve Him, but climb. And the whole thing is only going to grow to our comprehension. We're going to go up, we're going to go up. And just like the scenery, brethren, as you're climbing a mountain, the scenery gets more breathtaking the higher you go. It's the same kind of deal here. And brethren, seriously, ask yourself, how much time do you spend on this mountain? Brethren, Habakkuk 3:19, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. There are statements like this. There's one over in Isaiah 58, just the high places of the earth. God makes us walk there. Brethren, you know what I love about that text right there? It's my high place. You know one thing about the love of Christ as we try to climb the heights of this? The thing that staggers us as we look out across the scenery is that it's all for me. I mean, that's where Paul said, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Brother, that's one of the things staggering about all this, is that this love is directed towards us. Brother, do you realize in all of this, it's what the apostle is saying to us, though he doesn't say it in these exact words. It's not just a prayer life you need. It's not just a disciplined time in the Bible. It's not those things by themselves that nourish the soul. Oh, brethren, only Christ Himself. The thing is, you can have the most disciplined time and dutifully be in your prayer, and you can crack this book open and you can read through it, but brethren, those things by themselves don't nourish the soul. It's when we find Him. It's when we find His love, His presence, His reality, His manifestations, Him. That's what feeds the soul. It's Him. So, here's Paul. He knows that. Brethren, he knows it. He's climbed these hills. He's climbed up into heights. I'm certain we've not gone to where he's gone. And he knows. Oh, brethren, you get somebody, you know how it is. You know, I think I'm going to go visit England. Somebody that's already been there says, you've got to go there. There are the most incredible things and this and you need to go. They compel you. Go, go, because they're describing it to you. Paul is a man that's gone to places in this on this mountain that you and I haven't gone. And he is so excited. He's like, I'm bending my knees before the Father. If there's something I can pray for you, it's that God would give you the strength to be able to go up on this mountain higher than you have ever gone before. There are heights of inner sweetness here, of experience waiting for us. And Paul's had them. And he says, brethren, I want to go higher, and I want you to come up here too. This is, brethren, the truth is though, and he knows this, Christians, oftentimes they can live down in these foggy lowlands. The truth is, we don't tread the high places, brethren, as much as what he beckons us here to do. And brethren, I can tell you this, when you find this kind of inner sweetness and you find this kind of love expressed from Christ to your soul and you get up in the heights of that kind of scenery, it has always been that that has compelled the greatest sacrifice in the history of the church. Always! Brethren, it is not just some stale mechanical duty that gets people to say, I think, even after I've heard the average lifespan of missionaries going to Burma in Adoniram Judson's day was 5 years. Why did people just lay down all their stuff here, worldly items, and go off there with almost a certainty that within 5 years they were going to be dead? Why? Brethren, duty has not typically been the fire that has compelled the church forward. It's been the love of Christ. It's been staggered by what we have in Him. It's the beauty of Him. It's always been that. And it will always be that. So, okay, I'm thinking, what does the New Testament say about some of the highest places this love takes us to? What are some of the highest and greatest expressions? Now listen, brethren, you might be thinking certain things right off, but I'm dealing with the heights. Next week I'm going to go into the depths. So I'm not going directly to focus in on some of the things that you might think right off. But I want you to think about some things that just expressions of the love of Christ. I've got four things. And they're hard. They're hard. Because the thing is, this stuff surpasses knowledge. And so the higher we get, brethren, the higher we get. This is an experiential mountain, by the way. And you know what's really, really hard? Joshua and I climbed to the top of Copper Mountain this past summer out in Colorado. And there was a good cell phone signal up there. And so I called my mom and I was trying to describe to her what I was seeing. Brethren, I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that, but even when you take a picture and then you get home and it's like, what? It didn't capture it. Let alone can words. And you see, one of the problems with describing these things is if you don't experience it, you know, we're in a realm here, brethren, where it's very experiential. And so I'm going to hit on four things, but I can tell you this, if you don't take the time to meditate on these things, I found them to be just glorious to my soul. But I can tell you this, not in the first minute that I looked at it, and not in the second minute, but after pondering it for several hours, some of these things were like, this is unbelievable. I can't even believe what I'm reading. And so I encourage you, climb these mountains after you leave here today. I'm just going to throw out to you the fact that there are certain heights on this mountain to be gone to. You're going to have to take it upon yourself to go there. Brethren, the first one is found in Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Brethren, those three verses, I went into sermonaudio.com and I looked through maybe 20-some pages of sermons. There's a lot. Of course, Ephesians chapter 2 is well preached on. But you know the amazing thing is? And I don't know if I looked at every single sermon, but I did not find a single one dedicated to seated with Christ in heavenly places. Oh, they were all about making us alive together with Christ. And not a small doctrine, by the way. I mean, that's a big thing. But you know, nobody deals with this. And the feeling I'm getting from this text is that the great love with which God loved us moves upward. I don't get the feeling Paul's telling us the best thing that the love did for us and then he's kind of tapering off at the end. I get the feeling he's building. And what's amazing to me is if that's the case, and if he really means, yes, he made us alive together, and that's great, and that's phenomenal, but then he even does something beyond that. And nobody wants to touch it. Why? Why doesn't anybody want to touch it? Because, brethren, some of these things, like I say, are on that mountain so high they surpass understanding, and people don't even know what to say. I think that's it. Nobody knows what to say about this. Or very few. Just because of the great love with which He loved us, He made us alive, He raised us up, but also with this great love, He seated us with Him, with Christ, in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Now, as I'm thinking in my mind, and I'm trying to go through the whole New Testament from beginning to end, and I'm trying to think, what are the highest demonstrations of this love. This was one, I mean, this came. The word places has been added. If you got the King James, the New King James, that word is in, or you got the, that word is in italics because it's not there in the original. Literally, God has seated us with Christ in the heavenlies. But what's that? What's the heavenlies? Okay, look at Ephesians 1, verse 19. I'm going to jump right in the middle to a very extensive paragraph. One of the, you know, typical of Paul, this run-on sentence of vast proportion. I'm going to dive right in the middle. And Paul has been praying that the eyes of our understanding would be open to be able to comprehend these things. One of the things that he wants us to comprehend in Ephesians 1:19 is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might. Now, listen to this. It's the same power at work in us that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in, here's our same word, the heavenlies, or the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Simply put, brethren, the heavenlies or heavenly places is where, brethren, it's where Christ is a man. Christ has been glorified. Christ has a physical body. That body has a place where it is right now. And the place where it is in the heavenlies, seated at the right hand of the Father. It's the place where the throne of God is. That's where the heavenlies are. It's where the visible, manifest glory of the Godhead is currently revealed. It's where Jesus Himself is physically, bodily seated right now. Where seraphim cry out, "Brethren, there is such glory there." We are told He is the very radiance of the glory of God. Right now, those seraphim, that very image that Isaiah saw, and I think in much greater manifestation. But seraphim themselves cannot bear the radiance of that glory. They are covering their eyes. He is there in these heavenlies. We say, where is it? Brethren, I can tell you this. That if the veil is pulled back, just like with Stephen, it's right here. The kingdom of God is among us. We walk in a physical realm, but that spiritual realm, brethren, is close. There is only a veil between us and it. If we could see into the spiritual realm, sometimes we have this idea of the heavenlies as, you know, there's the first heaven and there's the second heavens and the third heaven is like so far out there, it's almost out of our universe. But brethren, we find that in Scripture often that veil is pulled back and it's right here. Brethren, you know what Scripture says? It says, after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He made purifications. The Son of God took a... Brethren, as I don't remember what message it was in, but I heard just recently Paul Washer talking about Jesus Christ taking the seat on that throne. And he said He ascended that throne and He did not ask His Father... Thank you, brother. He did not ask His Father permission. He earned it. He went and sat down and He said, "It is finished." And His Father looked at Him and said, "It is finished." He had right to that throne. And you know what? It occurred to me the same way death could not hold Him. Why couldn't death hold Him? Because He paid for sin. And the wage of sin is death. And when sin is paid, death has no hold. But I thought just in the same way death could not hold Him, this world could not hold Him because that throne was His by right. And just like death couldn't hold Him, this world couldn't hold Him. He had to ascend up out of it because He had to take a seat on that throne. Brethren, He single-handedly atoned for the sins of His people on that cross. The victory was won. And that King of Glory, He went through those gates and He ascended that throne. And what does He do? Brethren, He sits down. Brethren, when a man goes out to work and he's working and he works his task, when he gets done, he sits down. I mean, I think it's obvious. He sits down. What else can it mean? He labors no more. Sitting is not a picture of work, it's a picture of rest. And more than that, it is a picture of victory. But brethren, notice in Ephesians 2:4, with great love, with great love, yes, He raised us from the dead. But higher than that, with great love He seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. Brethren, the idea of... Think with me here. We're thinking about what the love of Christ does for us. This idea of being seated on Christ's throne is not rarely mentioned. Listen to this. You don't have to turn to these But I want you to be staggered by these statements. Revelation 3:21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Revelation 2:26, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Revelation 5:10, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Revelation 22:4, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. 1 Corinthians 6:2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? Brethren, let this stagger you. I don't know of them. Here's what the love of God has done for us. This is you and me, shortly. Daniel 7:27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey them. What is that? Brethren, we could stop right there. There's glory enough right there. What heights of love that God came along and took us out of that pit of our sin, and He lifts us up higher and higher and higher, all the way to the throne itself. Even the scriptural types of this don't go this high. Mephibosheth is a picture of us, crippled, and the king shows mercy on him. Brethren, Mephibosheth sat at his table, but I never read that Mephibosheth sat on his throne with David. Brethren, there is love here to take us Brethren, if God came along to sinners in their wretchedness, in their defilement, and said, I'm going to spare you damnation and put you off in the corner of heaven, we should have jumped for joy. Brethren, when He looks at us with His love, it is with fullest intensity. And He says, I'm taking you to the throne. Brethren, the thing about all this is this. Ephesians 2:6 does not say God will seat us with Christ in the future. It says God in love has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. If you've been made alive, raised from spiritual death, born again by the miracle of God, Paul says you are already seated there. And I guarantee you this, Paul was not sloppy with his verb tense use. He meant to say it how he said it. And brethren, the thing is, Paul uses specifically language here that denotes something that has already happened. If you're born again, you're already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And what I have to ask, myself, I ask you, what does that mean? Brethren, there's other places in the New Testament where Paul uses the past tense on something that hasn't happened yet. One of the places I thought of was this. those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. Past tense. Brethren, that's found in Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. Listen, I believe that there are times that the past tense is used because a thing is so certain. Brethren, one of the certainties that you and I are going to get from here to there is found in these past tenses. When God determines to set His grace on somebody, it's set. When He in love raises you from the dead, you are raised. And that work which He started, it's going to be finished. It's going to be completed. And we're not falling out. Brethren, make no mistake about it. What He says in Romans 8, 29 and 30 is those He foreknew, He predestinated. Those He predestinated, He called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He glorified. Nobody falls out. It is an unbroken chain. When He starts putting His love, those He foreknew, those He fore... To be foreknown is to have the intimacy of God upon you from eternity past. And nobody falls out of ranks, brethren. But you know what? I don't think this just means certainty. You know why? Because He says, in love, you're made alive. In love, you're raised. In love, you're seated. Let me ask you this. Is our spiritual resurrection, has it taken place? Has our spiritual resurrection taken place? Yes. Has our total resurrection taken place? No. Brethren, I believe that that's the reality we're dealing with here. Because, look, when I think what happens is we tend to pass over this as, well, I'm not seated there. I mean, I don't see myself there. I've never seen heaven. I don't feel that I'm there. Oh, but I think if you're a true Christian, you feel you're there more than you may think you feel you're there. What I mean by that is this. Brethren, do you feel that you've been raised to spiritual life? I do. It's an experiential thing, is it not? When God saved me and made me alive in Christ, I felt it. My desires changed. My loves changed. My perspective on Christ changed. The Spirit of God came in me. He began to work love and joy and peace. Brethren, I had a joy I never had before. I had a love for the people of God I never had before. Is that real? That's not artificial. That's real. Now, just because my being raised has not come to its fulfillment, because we're told there in Romans 8, we still groan. Why? Because we're waiting for something else to happen. We still got this flesh we carry around, and it makes us groan, right? That's experiential too. We feel it. But before we didn't groan, we liked it. Now it makes us groan. Brethren, I believe the fact that we're seated in the heavenly places in Christ is a truth of the same order. That there is that part of it that is fulfilled, but we are still waiting for that part of it which is completed. And you know the reason I say that? Is because it appears to me in Ephesians chapter 2 that there are direct parallels between what comes before verse 4 and what comes after. Before verse 4, we're described in verses 1 through 3 the way we used to be. In verses 4 through 6, how we now are. You see, there's parallels there. And I, brethren, what's the parallel to being made alive in Christ? Being dead in sin. Being basically, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Right? That's set over against being made alive. We're not dead. But brethren, let me tell you this. Before we were following the course of this world, now we're seated there. Brethren, again, I think if we could pull the veil back, just like if I could pull the veil back, I would see something in your life if you're raised from the spiritual dead. I would see something that I can't see with my physical eye. But there are such spiritual realities that are true of some of you that if I could pull the veil back, I would see. You're children of light. You're all aglow. You've got angels ministering to you right now. I would see those things. But I can't see them because I'm locked right now in this physical realm. But that doesn't mean that I don't have spiritual sensors. I do. Even though they may not be operating perfectly all the time, though I may not be able to comprehend everything the way I will, I'm picking up these things now. And brethren, one of the things is, I used to be a follower of this world, but I'm not anymore. And brethren, I believe that the reality that we're seated there, I believe that if you notice the comparison, that we're not following the course of this world anymore. We've been delivered from this present evil world. We're spiritual seated in the heavenlies. Brethren, what that means is that in a spiritual sense, in a way you can't see, you're there already. Just like the kingdom in some places is said to be ours already, but then in other places it says it's yet future. It's that kind of thing where we're partway there. We've got part of it. There's partial realization of these things. And brethren, one of the ways that we can tell we're seated in the heavenly places is by the spiritual nostrils. We smell heaven. Don't you smell it? Brethren, true Christians, they smell it in a way for real. I mean, we have a sense of it. We feel it in a way that we did not before. Brethren, one of the things when you're seated in the heavenly places with Christ is there is a nearness. We're in His presence. Brethren, we feel that. Not all the time do we feel it the same as at every other time, but we feel it. Brethren, you're not a true Christian if you don't have some sense of hearing His voice and smelling His aroma and knowing His presence. Because He says He will. He says, brethren, my sheep know my voice. He says, brethren, that He will manifest Himself. He says that. He says that we should abide in His love. That's a real thing. It's an experiential thing. It's not artificial. We feel it. We know it. Brethren, this city out here is Bunyan's city of destruction. We're in a world that is passing away. Before we were controlled by it. We were in this was our place. Basically, we went through life, our desires, they were of the world. Our hopes, they were of the world. Our entertainments, they were of the world. But brethren, now we're seated up in these heavenly places. There's a difference. Well, brethren, I move on from here very quickly, and these next ones are very much faster. But, brethren, this goes even higher than the fact that we're seated there. Back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The love of God in Christ not only seats us in the heavenlies, on the throne with Christ, the treasure houses of heaven are also thrown open to our disposal. Every spiritual blessing to be found in the heavenly places, it's been given us with God's blessing. You say, what does that mean? Brethren, if this tells me anything, it tells me that as I'm walking along through life, not every day is easy. Some days sin and temptation rages, circumstances are difficult. But you know what this tells me? This tells me that, brethren, on a regular basis, we need to wake up and remember who we are. We need to remember in the face of what life brings us. We need to remember, brethren, the truth is this. We are the favorites of heaven. I am not overestimating how God's love feels towards us. It's as though God puts us up on this throne. He opens the storehouses and He says, "You're welcome with my blessing to everything you need for life and godliness. Everything." Brethren, what it tells me is that when we're ready to quit the race, when we're ready to sit down, when we're discouraged in life, when we feel self-pity and we feel defeated and we feel discouraged, we need to come back and we need to remember these things. We need to think on these things. What do we lack? Brethren, think about it. What do we lack? He goes through Ephesians here and he's saying, you're the chosen. He says, you're the adopted. You're the redeemed. You've been forgiven of your trespasses. You who are far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. You now are indwelt by the Spirit of God. He's the guarantee of your inheritance until you acquire possession of this. He goes through all these things. I mean, brethren, he's saying even that you can come to grasp the love of Christ here, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what's that? Filled with all the fullness of God? Brethren, you have the capacity through the Spirit and through all the resources that have been given to you to be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what he says there at the end of chapter 3. I don't know what that is. But I can tell you it sounds really good. And he's making it sound like it's possible in this life. Brethren, to be filled with all the fullness of God, to have all the storehouses of heaven open where every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is mine. You know what that tells me? That tells me that no matter what may come to you and across your path in providence, no matter what hell may throw at you, no matter what temptations you come under, you are able, no matter what difficulties you find in your family, no matter what you're faced with right now, no matter what uphill battles you have to work, you are still people who can turn this world upside down. You are still people who can be light. You can be salt. You are people who can make a difference. You are people who can love. You are people who can carry out all those works that the Father ordained you should walk in. And you do not have to fall out of the race. You do not have to sit over there all discouraged and defeated. That we can rise up and we can be victorious and we can move through this. It tells me there is no blockade in your way. There is no stumbling block before your feet that you can't navigate past with everything that He's given to us. Brethren, this tells us that there is victory at hand. You know what this tells me? It tells me we can do more. It tells me to press further. What it tells me is that God has given and made available to you everything that you need to carry out what He has called you to do. There's not a commandment He hasn't given to you that He doesn't give you the grace. And from His fullness, grace upon grace. I'm not saying that you can go to that storehouse and draw everything I need to live the life He's called me to. I'm telling you, you can go to that storehouse and draw everything you need from there to live the life He's called you to live. Brethren, that's just true. And that's what His love has done. It's made available everything. Brethren, we're foolish if we live life like a pauper. If we live like poor men, brethren, look at your prayer life. Do you pray like a poor man? Or are you asking as a person who has free access to all the spiritual blessings? How do we pray? How do you hope? What do you expect? Brethren, do you think about tomorrow and next month and next year with the eyes of a person who has all spiritual blessings? Brethren, that's like a soldier that's going into the battle And he looks behind him and he says, man, I've got a fleet of tanks, I've got all the aircraft carriers, I've got all the aircraft, I've got all this ammunition, I've got the hydrogen bombs and the nuclear bombs and the atomic bombs, I've got the whole deal. And here's the enemy over here. I've got it all. I've got all the food, I've got all the sustenance that all the troops need. I've got it all. My supply lines are intact and everything I need. It's not like there's any time when the enemy is advancing at me, or more, when I'm going against its gates, that I can't draw on all these vast reserves. And prayer, like one has said, is like this walkie-talkie that calls down all these resources. Brethren, do we even pray like this is a reality? I mean, Christ is standing there, wounds in His hand in heaven. He paved the way. And if there's not, if you need more than that, that the love of God has given to us, turn back there and look, and guess who you see right behind you? Christ Himself, who said, I will be with you till the end of the age. And then you happen to open your eyes a little wider and you realize, wow, He's not only behind me, He's above me and ahead of me and beside me. In fact, I'm in Him. Brethren, I hate to say shoot through these, but brethren, you want to go really high? Even higher than you're on the throne with Him, and higher than all the spiritual blessings are yours. The love of God takes us even higher. John 17, verse 22. The glory that You have given Me, Christ praying to His Father. The glory that the Father has given to Christ, Christ says, I have given to them, His disciples, that they may be one even as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You loved Me. And brethren, all I want you to catch in all that right now is that one statement. Jesus wants the world to know something here. He wants the world to know that the Father loves Christians even as He loved Christ Himself. Brethren, right now I'm not so interested that the world knows this. I'm more interested that you know it. Brethren, I can remember reading John Bunyan. He came under such conviction of sin. There's places. You know, I don't remember what. I think it's the book that was written about his testimony. What book is that? Which one's the testimony of his conversion? Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. I think that's where I read this. He said in those days when he was under conviction, I can just see him walking down some English road. And he's walking beside the farmhouses and the fields. And he looks over and he would see like the pigs out there just wallowing in their mud. And he'd see the cows out there, you know, eating their grass. And he longed to trade places. Why? Because he was under conviction. He saw himself as a filthy sinner. And he envied the pig in its filth. He envied it. You know why? Because the filthy pig, as filthy as it is, doesn't have any sin. It does exactly what God made it to do, and it hasn't rebelled. And he longed to trade places with it. Brethren, it would. You think with me. It would be a great kindness and a mercy if God let a guilty sinner trade places with a stinking pig. That would be mercy untold to a guilty sinner. Because even though that animal is not doesn't, like us, have eternity written on their heart. It's going to die, go back to the dirt, and that's the end of it. But brethren, over against the terrors of the lake of fire, that would be mercy. God reaches down and takes us up out of the miry clay of our wretchedness. And you know what? He doesn't treat us like a pig or a dog. He turns His love on us, if we can even say that, because the way Scripture makes it sound, that love was there all the time. Brethren, we can't go there. Because what you have is the love. You have the love of one of the persons of the Godhead for another one of the persons of the Godhead. And what God does is He draws us up into that. And putting us in Christ, we become objects of that same intensity of love. And brethren, all I can say about that is just like the little child. I think about these mothers here who have these little infants. I saw Jordan out here this morning. You know what? Jordan has no concept of the love that her mother has for him. But you know what? It doesn't matter in the sense that whether Jordan recognizes it or not doesn't change the fact that it's so. And so the thing is, I realize coming before you and saying, as... Every translation uses that. As the Father loves the Son, so He loves us. Now you may not be able to fathom that, but it doesn't matter. It's still so. Brethren, this is exactly where Jesus is coming from when He says what He says there in John 16:26. Listen to this. In that day, you will ask in My name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Amazing! For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me and have believed that I came from God. Now, brethren, this isn't saying that we don't need to pray in Christ's name. And this isn't saying that we don't need an intercessor. But what Jesus is saying is My Father is so constrained by His love for you to do you good that it's not that I have to come and because of His love for me, I have to constrain Him to show that good to you. He's saying, God so loves you with such an intensity and without reserve that that love alone is sufficient to move God to have compassion upon us. So much does He love us. That's what that's saying. Brethren, when I say we are the favorites of heaven, see, somebody could say, well, no, Christ is the favorite of heaven. And you'd be right. But when we're in Him, in the way He is favorite, we are brought there. We don't even know because it's surpassing. But this love, what it has done for us, brethren, the fourth one is a statement that is of similar sound. And it's in John 15:9. As the Father has loved Me, Christ says, so have I loved you. The other one says, the way the Father loves the Son, so the Father loves us. This one says, the way the Father loves the Son loves us. The magnitude, the height of the love of Christ. Paul says it surpasses knowledge. Even under the most intense operations of the Spirit of God, you realize that. Paul's praying that you would be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, strength to perceive this, and yet it still surpasses. He's saying in the greatest workings of the Spirit of God upon the minds of men, we can't get this. It surpasses. The truth is so high we can't go there. Brethren, the truth is this. Christ is praying that we would become one with He and His Father the same way He is one with His Father. You read John 17. That's exactly what He's praying for. That there would be unity. Brethren, we are being swept up into the Godhead itself. And you can say, brother, you're getting borderline there. But I know. But this is what Scripture says. We are being swept up and swallowed up in a unity and a oneness and a love that is literally divine. And Jesus says to His disciples, abide in it. In other words, brethren, climb the mountain. Stay there. Jesus wants us to bask in this love. That's what He's saying. Let these waves wash over you again and again. Stay where you can feel it and see it and know it and experience it. Remain clinging to that love and resting in that love. Brethren, we're seated there with Him. And if we're seated with Him, that definitely means rest. Brethren, do you fight? Are you tempted? Yes. Do you fall at times? Yes. But oh, brethren, when we're seated with Him, if that's not a picture of nearness to Him and being in Him and with Him and clinging to Him and resting with Him. He says, come to Me and I will give you rest. Brethren, there is going to be sin and there is going to be defilement and there is going to be battle. But we can rest. And He bids us, abide in that love. Abide there. Live there. Rest there. The love of God in Christ has raised us up and seated us there. It's given us all these spiritual blessings. We're drawn into the very love of God Himself. Brethren, there are heights here. If you will just ponder and sit here. You know what? Paul says, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Brethren, as I said, I don't know what that is. But it sounds, again, it sounds like one of these things that's a reality, an experiential reality of what the love of God does for us. But brethren, I see this. There's a connection between the love of Christ and comprehending it and knowing it that fills us with this fullness. If you do not make an effort to climb this mountain, then you do not go to where you abide in this love that you might be filled with all this fullness. And Paul tread these high places. And you can just see Him. He's I'm bending my knees praying for you that you might have this. Because this is it. Brethren, this is it. You go dwell in these places. What more is there? What more is there? What you tell me, what does this world have to offer that can, in light of that? Lord willing, next week we'll try to dive into the depths of that love.